We're in Acts chapter 6. Now at this time, this is verse 1, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Still evangelizing, the number then is being added to the body of Christ. And again, as this happens, and as they are fellowshipping, remember, lands are being sold, people are gathering daily, they're going to the temple. The normal lifestyle of working and planning and so forth has basically ceased for a while, that God is using them to lay a good foundation, not only to get those saved, but later on there will be persecution, and he wants the body of Christ grounded and prepared for these things. So again, it was not like in many cultures, in Europe and America, where over the centuries, tradition of people meeting on Sunday and sometimes in the middle of the week. It appears in the early church, even after this event, that toward the latter part of the century, that true believers often gathered several times a week or whenever they could. Again, we have to remember that a good possibly 20% of the Christians were slaves to Rome. And again, they were not free to come and go as they pleased. So often again, where two or three gathered, remember this is what Jesus said, there I am in your midst. They did not go to a temple later on. Later on, when the persecution begins, many of the Christian Jews are not going to be welcome in those areas. And then because of the persecution, they will begin to spread out throughout the Roman Empire, and they will live the gospel. Some will proclaim it. They will establish their lives as lights and witnesses. And again, where there were few Christians, they would gather when they could and pray and seek the Lord where they could. The Hellenistic Jews were complaining that the Jewish widows were being taken better care of in their doling out of food than their own. Hellenistic Jews were those who spoke Greek, and many were throughout the Roman Empire, being from the past persecutions. You remember the Roman Empire went back 600-700 years before Christ, maybe 400 or 600, whatever. And the Jews were often persecuted during those times by various governors and leaders and Caesars. And often they were expelled from various areas or taken captive to certain areas. So there were Jews throughout the Roman Empire. And after the destruction of Solomon's temple, remember, the majority of the left Jews, other than the poorest, were taken into Iraq, Iran, those areas, and they went several generations, many of them. But during the Roman Empire, these were established communities and synagogues, and by this time, they would come back when Jerusalem was established as the Jewish focus. They would come on feast days, remember, the Day of Atonement. They would come from all over the Roman Empire to go to Jerusalem and worship. Many proselytes, but many of them were from the captivities. So again, you had Jews throughout the Roman Empire. Again, these were the ones that the Apostle Paul later would go to in various Roman cities as he proclaimed Jesus to the Gentiles. Remember, he would go two or three Sabbaths to the synagogues and reason and teach Christ Jesus to them. So again, these are the people that Paul would have been familiar with and whatever large communities he went to. Remember, Corinth and Antioch and many of those areas had Jewish communities, and Paul was familiar with them, even as a Jew, as a Pharisee. Therefore, when he went to proclaim the gospel, he felt it was only right for him to give the Jewish people the opportunity to hear the gospel, and actually to hear the gospel that the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin and so forth, had rejected. So again, it was a witness being given to Jews who were not living and abiding in Israel or in Jerusalem. Verse 2, so the 12, again, the apostles, they summons the congregation of the disciples, and they said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. The 12 apostles and Judas's replacement was accepted by all as a true apostle. That's why they're called the 12 here. I find it interesting that those who say he was replaced by Peter and not the Holy Spirit will find that Matthias was preaching, healing, and doing the same signs as the other 11. We do not find him set aside as if he had no power, no anointing, because Peter made a mistake. Again, it would be absurd. The Holy Spirit evidently included him as one of the 12. And again, up until this point, only these apostles are performing miracles and signs and wonders. No one else. We have no recorded word of anyone else doing this. Again, they are the foundation of the church. They are the main witnesses that Christ was going to build his church on, the body of Christ, and everything was going to proceed from this. Their apostolic teaching and so forth, everything was going to come from this. Again, as we said many times, this is the main reason that the Apostle John lived so long. He was the only one of the 12 who outlasted everyone by at least 20-some years. And again, he wrote and had the final say-so in writing Scripture. All other Scripture written by the apostles or prophets of the New Testament, and Paul included, were validated, approved by them. And again, if they were not, they would have had a hard time getting anywhere. They would be considered heretics. Again, as we've said, this is why the Apostle Paul was sent by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ, to go to Jerusalem to get the validation of the apostles so that he said, I would not have labored in vain. So again, God wanted the unity here, wanted them acknowledging his ministry as he did theirs. Again, as we've said, it's interesting. It is only by Peter, outright words, Paul's writings, Scripture. As a writer of Scripture, he basically calls Paul's writings Scripture. And on the other hand, it is only by Paul's words do we find that James, the half-brother of Jesus, who became a spokesman and a general head of the Jerusalem church to a great degree, is equal to Peter and John and others, that he himself calls him an apostle. No one else addresses him. Remember, this is James, the half-brother. This is not the brother of John, who, again, this James soon will be killed by the Jewish leaders. But the half-brother James that the Lord appeared to after the resurrection and before his final ascension, this is the one who basically has a great say-so in the Jerusalem councils and so forth. This was the one that Peter had a awe and respect for and actually stooped to hypocrisy because he was afraid of the opinion of James. So it shows you how highly he was considered among the other apostles and elders and leaders, yet he was not one of the 12, no more than Paul was one of the 12. But it shows you that they were equal in power, and again, you did not have these party spirits among the apostles that later we see developing in the churches, and that was one of the reasons Paul had to write so sharply at times to the Corinthians, because of their party spirit. They simply liked one teacher or apostle of the other, and so they just sort of ignored the other ones, which is vain, which is worldly, and has nothing to do with spiritual matters, and Paul reproves them for these types of attitudes. So again, some people, again, as we see if we look at the whole story, this replacement apostle was equal to the others. Some will try to discredit him later and say, well, he's never spoken of and he never wrote anything. We could say that of half of the 12 apostles. So on that basis, we'd have to say, well, maybe they were false too and Jesus made a mistake. We need to go back and see common sense Scripture. And again, God has never had no problem correcting man's mistakes, whether it was in the Old Covenant or New, if he didn't like what was going on. He just didn't let things slide if it did not approve him in major matters. And in this matter, it would have been dealt with swiftly. But obviously, Peter, I believe, was inspired in the light he had. He was not baptized with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus had appeared to him and he was filled. He had entered into the New Covenant and he was given wisdom and commands by Christ even before Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So again, the apostles gathered with the other disciples to solve this problem. Notice this interesting too. Again, they did not have the pride of spirit. You know, we are the 12, so, you know, you have to do what we tell you. It appears that of the 70, some were probably here. Others that had followed the Lord around where he went were still considered disciples, and many of them were considered sound and mature in the things of God, and they entered in and gave their counsel. They were recognized as being inspired and spiritual, and there was no, we 12 and you all just don't have no say-so in these matters. There was no hierarchy that way. Again, there was consensus, and it appears that on major issues, that the apostles gathered with many of these disciples and other respected leaders, and they prayed and counseled, and then they gave their mind. They came in unity and made decisions, or commands actually, that were given to the church. And so this is what is happening now. The apostles gather with other disciples, and they have a problem to solve. Many have assumed it was Peter saying this, yet he is not singled out here, and again, the discussion here is spoken of as being in the plural. Some has gone so far as to say that Peter was being proud and was not wanting to do menial service, you know, and they sort of, again, it's one thing to sermonize. It's one thing to give an opinion, quite another to say it as if it's scripturally true. So, I mean, Peter gets enough abuse, and sometimes rightly so, for things that he does, and he's corrected for it. But again, people should not speak again when there are no facts. And again, why speak evil of Peter when the scripture never says anything on the subject? Again, the only time he is reproved outside of Christ's ministry and by Christ himself, and the reproof was strong because Jesus basically called him the devil at the moment when he was speaking, and he was speaking by the devil, and that was a strong rebuke. But later on, he is reproved by the Apostle Paul, who many considered, many of the followers of James and Peter, as a Johnny-come-lately apostle, and even the Corinthians did not recognize, some of them did not recognize his calling. And Paul had a problem with this throughout his ministry. None of the other, it's astounding, you know, none of the others, apostles, were ever challenged, not even the replacement for Judas. But Paul was. And he was challenged on many occasions by false brethren, ignorant brethren, the Judaizers. And he was always, apparently, when he wrote epistles, again, he was always defending his position and his apostolic calling, where the others never had to do this. So again, we find what had been going on. Okay, so again, we find that Peter here and the apostles, they were not trying to sidestep menial tasks, ministries of helps and mercies. This is a misconception, too, because many ministers today, I'd say most are false and not even Christian, but again, it's a system that has come up in the last hundreds of years, and traditions, as the Jews had, they had no validation in Scripture, and now when people pay and appoint pastors and ministers, they really want them, you know, if they don't have a mega church and they don't have thousands of people, they want them to be sort of a jack of all trades and do everything. It's sort of like, we pay you to do this. You know, you're to preach the gospel. You're to visit us when we're sick. You know, you're supposed to do everything because we pay you. There's no scriptural basis for this. In the early church, you find specialization very clear, more so than we have today, that people were gifted and called for various ministries, and some were gifted and called to higher ministries of greater authority or given more grace. Even the Apostle Paul tells us that God gives in measure. Some people are given the gift of teaching. Some get a double or triple portion of that, if you will. They're graced more. Some people are called just to teach God's word instruction-wise without much inspiration or stirring people, what we would say by preaching or exhortation, but they have an understanding and they are gifted to rightly handle the word of truth. Others are gifted not only with teaching, they have prophetic ministries and pastoral. They combine them. And as we've said before, in teaching on the ministries and gifts, all of the apostles were capable of doing any of the word ministries. They were first in authority. they were foremost prophets also. Every apostle was a prophet, and he was an evangelist. The only thing locally sometimes they didn't do for a long time, and then in some areas they did, they were not roaming pastors. Wherever they were churches, they acted as chief shepherds and pastors. And again, as we said, all of those in the word ministry, when we say the word ministry, the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all of them had to be teachers. All of them had to be able to expound on the Word of God. Today, again in generations, it's been a satanic work to do away with teaching ministry, because the foundation of God's Word is teaching. And so now we hear of mega preachers, you know, and sermonizers and eloquent speakers. But if you listen and observe what they're doing, which I don't, but if you have to, or it's forced on you, you'll find that everything they do is not based on sound doctrine. It's not based on rightly handling God's Word. It's based on how to please people, how to get numbers, how to get money, how to make people feel good. It's mixed with New Age. It's mixed with everything else, because it is inspired of the devil. These people are angels of light. They are hirelings. They are false teachers, false prophets. And therefore, Satan's greatest aim is to minimize or do away with sound teaching. That's what sound doctrine is. Again, preaching. Some people like the word preaching when we think of preaching, someone evangelizing or preaching the gospel. But basically those ministers who so-called preach in their local churches, they are exhorting is what they're doing. But even exhortation, if it is not based on God's word, even if it is not based on sound teaching, again, it is nothing but encouraging the old nature. It's nothing but encouraging self-esteem. It is nothing but condoning and pacifying people in their sins. It makes the sinner and the backslider, he is able to go to a meeting, and by the time he leaves, he feels, I'm okay, and yet there's been no change. There's been no repentance. He's confirmed in a lie, as the false prophets did under the old covenant, as God accused them of. He said they told the people, peace, peace. And yet God was saying, there is no peace for the wicked. You know, I have something against them. I am going to burn them as chaff one day. I'm going to destroy them. Again, but the false prophets did the same thing. They were very popular with the people when they were in a rebellious state. This was why Jesus warned and said, beware when men speak well of you. He meant as a whole, if it's an everyday occurrence that worldly people find a person who claims to be a preacher of the gospel or evangelist, and they like him all the time, it's an indictment that he has missed something somewhere. Because, again, if he's preaching sound doctrine, that sound doctrine would minister death to them. It would disturb them. It would convict them. It would call them into account and demand repentance of them. And the old nature does not like that. We know that man's nature will not repent unless coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And even then, most of them reject it and fight against it. But again, Jesus warned. He said, beware when men speak well of you, for so they did of the false prophets before you. So again, this is what has happened. But coming back now, the apostles, again, they were recognized for who they were, but they were not elevated to the degree that they would lift up pride in them among themselves, because Jesus himself said, you will not exercise that kind of authority as they do in the world. You know, I don't permit this. He said, who that is the greatest among you? And they recognized at this time that only until Stephen and Philip, only they were performing these signs and wonders and these great evangelistic sermons that thousands were being saved. Yet even then, they were not to be elevated. And again, the apostles, as you read each time when these things were happening, and later on with Paul and Silas, they were quick not to take credit and to give God credit very quickly. They were not seeking for a position. They were not seeking for man's authority or to gain an advantage in the world like the Jews did, like the Sanhedrin did. They were rich, and they used religion to make themselves rich and powerful and fearful to the common people. And Jesus said this was not going to happen, that the greatest among you will be the servant of all. So when some say that Peter here is speaking the opposite of what Jesus said, he is not. Peter is understanding apostolic authority, and he's understanding where certain ministries must key in and specialize on various things, and he's going to tell us why this is so. All Christians, at whatever their depth of ministry, are able and capable at times to do the minimum. And when I say minimum, it's not to put any discredit to it. They're able to do helps and gifts and ministries that some people think don't count for much or is not seen and is hidden, you know, the service to the sick, the service to the elderly, the service to the widows and orphans, helping those who are lacking normal intelligence and so forth. Anybody's capable of doing that. All Christians will exercise these various ministries. But again, we'll see in the early church, and God expects it now, that people were to specialize. Not only, in a sense, were all Christians to be general practitioners, they were to be specialists as they matured. And as they grew in grace, it appears that God gifted them further. Some he elevated and promoted later. Again, as Jesus' general spiritual rule was, he that is faithful in little is faithful in much. Those sometimes who were called for later various ministries was after they had been faithful many years at doing other things. And again, it's God's call and purpose to evaluate these matters, and he gives his grace and measure according to the faith he gives that person also to exercise various ministries and gifts. And what the apostle had that the others did not have, they had the apostolic call. They had the prophetic office, which basically, as of this time, no one else seems to have had that ministry or calling, because the church had not grown enough and been established enough for these things to break forth and God to start to minister outwardly. Right now, the focus was on the 12 apostles, the signs and wonders, and those ministering and working with them. So again, some were given greater authority and greater power to use. The apostles were saying, it is not right that we apostles, again, remember they were prophets too, our main duty is to proclaim, dispute, debate, and give the word of God out. That was what was going on. The word apostle, they were pioneers. They were to establish in Jerusalem the gospel. Remember, that was one of the first commands of Jesus. He said, when you have received power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be witnesses to me. In the first place he mentions is Jerusalem and Judea. Then he starts going outward. Then he says, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He basically was saying, you are to pioneer. Paul was doing this. Whatever new areas he went in as an apostle, if he was the first preaching and establishing the gospel and getting converts and discipling them, then he was a pioneer. But this was the apostolic ministry, and their focus, again, we're going to find, was the word of God and prayer. That was their main focus. So people didn't come by and disturb them and say, oh, we need deacons today. Why don't you go do some deacon work? Peter would have reproved them and said, you know, he probably would have said, if you've got time to come and challenge me, go do it yourself. But again, they understood. They had wisdom, and they understood what was going on. So again, they were mainly to proclaim, dispute, debate, and give a defense of the gospel. And again, they were to receive the rebuke and the persecutions that went with this. So they weren't spending a lot of time at this time with help ministries, mercy ministries, ministry to individuals and so forth, counseling, you know, and various other things that go along, showing hospitality. Again, this was not their focus. There was others that could handle these things and did do these things. So we find, again, the apostles were greater in ministry, and the common people in the church were careful about sharing honor with them or taking honor from them, and they respected them for this. So to serve tables meant doing what we know today is deacon's work. It was helps, mercies, hospitality. And later on, Paul begins to show us that these are legitimate gifts and ministries that God equips people to do that he gives them grace to do as a ministry and not just as some odd job or something they decide, well, I'll do this because I don't have nothing else to do. Therefore, in verse 3, they give their counsel. Therefore, brethren, they're addressing those who come who are having problems with how the widows are being taken care of. And he says, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. The apostles let the other disciples basically handle this. The command was, you go out and you find among yourselves 7 men that have a good, honest reputation. This was foremost. Reputation is what? That these are sound Christian disciples, that they know the Word of God, they have been with us, and they have ministered, and they can administer these things. So you choose among yourselves, you get together, and you pray, and you seek the Lord, and then you pick 7 of them, and basically they were going to administer, they were going to be administrators, they were going to handle monies, they were going to see to it that all of these various groups and widows and people that were supposed to be in helped with the monies and the lands that were being sold, would be taken care of. Remember, previously, they were laying the monies when they sold the land at the feet of the apostles. And at that time, they did not have the numbers, the thousands that was growing now, and so the apostles could handle a lot of this. But now it was getting too large and too big for them to do this, and they were basically saying, we're not going to leave the Word of God, the ministry of the Word and evangelism, and giving the witness and disputing with those to handle these matters. You can pick people that are well capable. But notice they had to have a good reputation as Christians, so that means they would have had to have been honest people, able to handle money without being covetous or thieving. They had to use some common sense here. And notice he also said, pick out people whom you know have the Holy Spirit and have wisdom. Notice, though, they were not exercising a complete control and saying, well, we'll pick out the people. They didn't do that. They trusted the other disciples and those who were disputing. He says, y'all get together and do this. And it's interesting, the same thing happened under Moses. When he was counseled to appoint leaders and elders, the same thing was, let the people choose whom they honor and respect and who they think are right. And then Moses prayed, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and confirmed they were useful for this ministry. So even Moses did not sit down and say, well, I like this guy and I like this one. So the apostles never once gave a hint of whom they thought should do this. They felt these other disciples and elders, they're sound in gospels, they're sound in wisdom. They know what the problem is. Let them handle this. They were allowing them, again, to be deacons, to be practical workers, to handle practical problems that come up anytime you have numbers of people together for various organization or whatever reason. It's simply problems come up. Again, these men would have most likely, too, been a mixture of the various Christian Jews, so no longer could they be labeled with favoring their own. The ones who felt that they were being slighted, someone was probably picked of the 7 that was among them and would see to it that all these various groups, again, there would be no favoritism. You know, when these 7 decided to administer these things and how they did it, they're going to sit down and find out who's being fed, who's not, who has more widows and orphans, and obviously we have to give them more money. They didn't get into this thing, well, you get this share and you get that. The human nature had to be dealt with, but the Holy Spirit, giving them wisdom, would tell them and give them guidance on how to administer. So administration and dealing with deacons' work was called something that actually the Spirit would inspire. See, people think, oh, they're only supernatural gifts. Of the 20-some gifts mentioned, several are not outwardly supernatural. Mercies, hospitality, helps, many others. But it implies that those who do them must be led of the Spirit. They must be guided and counseled to do these various ministries. And it seemed like they were to be specialists at times in these areas. But again, they give the answer in verse 4, we're going to do this, and this is the reason mainly. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Again, their main focus was to pray and seek God's guidance, because they were going to continually be going to the temple areas and various homes to teach, to preach the gospel, and they knew they would have opposition as they did this. And they said the ministry of the Word, they applied not only their labor and prayer over the law, and again, at the time, that's all they had, was the teachings of the law and what Jesus Christ taught them, and they were praying that the Spirit, again, would teach them how to apply this in their daily ministries and lives, and they would devote themselves to the ministry of God's Word, to the teaching of it, the evangelizing, and the preaching of sound doctrine. So this is basically what they were doing. Again, notice that the reasons the apostle did this was not, again, they were not going to serve tables because it was beneath them. They called serving tables practical ministries, practical helps. Again, we call mercy, hospitality. Help sort of includes anything that can be done to meet the needs of someone else. That's what helps is. But again, it's implied in Scripture that God expects people with that ministry, whether it's giving of their time, their money, so that's included, helps have a way. Some people are gifted with a greater degree of patience and tolerance with people that the average Christian, that the average person, they would wear them out. And these people are graced more to deal with the ones that average people cannot handle too long. You know, it shows you they needed more grace to do this, and it appears some are gifted for this. The same with hospitalities, showing mercy. Again, these were all included in what later became known as deacon's work. And deaconess, we'll have them mentioned by the apostle also, that they dealt with a lot of practical things in helping the poor Christians, those that are in need, those who could not take care of themselves, the elderly. Remember, many of these widows and elderly people sometimes were forsaken by their families when they pronounced and professed Jesus Christ. Remember, we're dealing only with Jews at this time. They would disown them. They would cut them off. They would have no means of taking care of themselves, basically. And so, again, the body of Christ had to take this upon themselves. In the early church through the Roman Empire, it happened before the Christians. People did it, but Christians were well known in the Roman Empire for taking up babies who were discarded. In the Roman Empire, with the many what we call cults and demon religions, it was permitted with Romans, if they had too many children or too many girls and they didn't want it, they'd go lay it out in the field and say, well, we offer this to the god of Jupiter. They'd do this thinking they were honoring because the devil had deceived them, and they would let the child die of the elements or the wild animals, and they felt no guilt about this. And it was well known that Christians throughout the Roman Empire, as it began to grow in the first century, they were well known for going and taking these babies and raising them as their own kids. And this caught people's attention. And you had people before Christianity, Romans and others, that did this on their own. Some of them would take the children and raise them as slaves. Some would raise them as part of their family. One good thing about the Roman system, many people fault it for everything else, but the Roman system was big on adoption. And so a slave could be adopted, a servant, and he basically took the standing of a son when he grew up. And there was no stigma attached to this, which actually you did not find promoted in Judaism. Under the Old Covenant, you find no mentioning of adopting other Jews. They were told they had to take care of the widows and orphans, but you find no mention. In a way, it was sort of an indictment against them, because even the Romans and the pagans would do this at times, whether their motives, whatever their motives were, again, they still did it. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here.